Good to see you guys, and we're continuing through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and definitely moseying through Matthew. We're not really breaking any speed white records here, but on Wednesday night, we started chapter 7, only got through the first 12 verses. So if you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 for today's study. And we're just going to cover a couple verses that are consecutive right there, but the reason I didn't dive into it Wednesday night is because I didn't want to just race through this. Very important stuff. We live in a generation that Jesus is addressing, and I believe it's so important for us to apply these things. So let's take a look, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 13 and 14 for today. Matthew 7, 13. It says there, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Again, verse 14. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." The broad way, the narrow way. Jesus declares that the way to life, the way to eternal life, is this narrow path. It's a single path. And Jesus makes that really clear here. And not only here, but elsewhere in the Bible. In John chapter 14, Jesus declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by Jesus, by him. There's no access into heaven. In fact, Paul the Apostle nailed it down in his writings there in the epistles. Jot it down, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name other than that of Jesus Christ can a man be saved. And so the narrow nature of salvation is obvious biblically. Why is it then that humanity has such a hard time embracing the narrow-mindedness of Scripture? People say, "Oh, you Christians are so narrow. You only can be saved through Christ." We know that there's many paths that lead to heaven, people will say, and you'll hear that all the time. Maybe you have. Whether it's your college professors or your neighbors or people you work with, oh, there's many paths that lead to salvation. But boy, if you're really living with that notion in your mind, you'd better be right. That's not something you really want to mess around with, is it? The idea of eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sin, that's not something we just toy with, but it's actually something that we should take great consideration. It's something that has great importance. And that's my desire, is to kind of explore the broad way that Jesus is talking about that leads to destruction, and many find that way, and the narrow way that Jesus talks about, and he says few. I've marked that word in my Bible, few there be that find it. Man, that's disconcerting. My prayer is that all of you guys, that us, that this fellowship, that we all know there is one way to heaven, the end. Sadly, that's not the case. Our generation, well, this is an important notion that people need to understand. We are living in a generation that has a problem with the narrow nature of Christianity. I actually think it's not only a good thing, but I think it's something we can celebrate, and I'll tell you why later on. But instead of agreeing with Jesus, people say narrow-minded Christianity is bigotry, is prejudice, and they'll term it closed-minded, you know, we're intolerant, they'll say, of other faiths. And they've been painting that picture now for quite some time. What's the deal? I'll tell you what the problem is. Our generation is really not interested in knowing truth. In fact, not really interested in knowing truth, but rather we are more interested in this, that we worship equality. We worship equality. We celebrate diversity. We tolerate all different kinds of faith and people. And that's what everybody's big on today. That's the popular notion. That's the popular worldview. So now we as Christians who 100 years ago, people would have said, what? Open-mindedness to all those things that in 2008, Portlanders are celebrating? 100 years ago, people would have thought we'd lost our minds. Today, people think Christians have lost their minds because we're so narrow. Narrow-minded, exclusive, that only Christ provides salvation. But I'll tell you, it's the one thing that really does make sense, and I'd like to break that down. Let me start by saying this. To declare yourself to be one who's open-minded and have no bias, no bigotry or prejudice, you have to be, well, actually, you have to be very hypocritical yourself. Because all of us display a certain bias in various areas of our lives, depending on their importance, depending on their degree of how seriously we take those things. Salvation is something people put out there in the cloud somewhere that's up for grabs, that somebody can sort of choose and pick what they want. And that's a creation of humanity. There are other things that I would say you're totally biased in as well. Like, for example, not just Christianity, but what about, I think even the most open-minded, unbiased person shows bias in, for example, choosing their own doctor or physician. What do you mean, Brett? Well, I think that's very narrow-minded. Why wouldn't you just choose somebody who's, well, good-hearted? Forget the medical degree. That's narrow. Only few are those who actually go and get their medical degree and actually have taken the time to finish med school and do their, you know, their work and all that and prepare. Only a few. Why be so narrow? Those guys, those doctors, there's a lot of well-meaning people who could care for your physical needs. Well, Brett, doctors that practice without medicine, they're quacks. They're, oh, now you're labeling. You're labeling. Oh, you're so closed-minded. No, you say, Brett, that's ridiculous. Well, see, here's the bottom line. If you really want the truth, and if you really need help, you probably don't want to go to the family vet. Although they might do just as good, I don't know. But actually, you don't want to go to a person who's just well-meaning. You need to go to someone who's actually had the right truth instilled in their knowledge base so that they can actually care for your health. There's certain bias that we have to show because it makes sense. It makes sense to go to a doctor who actually knows what he's talking about rather than somebody who's just saying, well, I'd like to heal people and I love people and so come on and I'll take care of all your needs. Ooh, that sounds scary. But in the same way, we as Christians have chosen to declare ourselves narrow, but we're saying because it's true. That's the point. And sadly, people are biased, whether it's the doctor. I heard this joke the other day. Receptionist said to the patient who walked in the door, Dr. Wynanowski will be waiting for you. And the patient said, which doctor? And the receptionist said, oh, no, he's fully qualified. Get it? Witch doctor? No, he's not a witch doctor. But anyway, I should have given up on that one at the first service, but thought I'd keep trying. But really, God is calling us as Christians to be narrow-minded. Now, there's reasons why I believe God is calling us to be narrow-minded when it comes to faith and salvation. And I'd like to kind of present to you three basic reasons. And if you want, you can jot them down or maybe try to remember them, because I think this will come in handy for you, because we live in a generation that says that's a bunch of hogwash to say that we have to be saved only through Jesus Christ. I believe we should be equipped to answer why. It's a good thing. It's a great thing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. And so, the first reason, if you're jotting them down, is number one, simplicity for humanity. Simplicity for humanity. Now here's the deal. God understands your and my frailty. He understands that you and I are able to make a lot of mistakes. We go the wrong direction all the time. We make bad choices daily. God knows that. And so God very simply said, I'm going to make it easy for you, one way to salvation. Now you got to understand, God made one way. If God made 15 ways to get to heaven, 15 paths to heaven, I guarantee Satan would be there making 1,500 counterfeits that would sort of look like the way, but not really be the way. That's what you got to watch out for. You see, now this is important. Because Jesus made it simple. I like simplicity. You know, it's kind of a cool thing. I don't have to debate in the morning. should I brush my teeth today? Now there's many paths. I could go and just kind of say, hi everyone, how are you? And not brush my teeth and have food and stuff in my teeth. Or I, let's see, what should I do? No, it's not something I debate. It's not something I even think about. It's just, it's what I do. Now, some of you are looking puzzled. That concerns me a little bit. It's something we should do. You brush your teeth daily. Now, I like that. That's simple. In the same way, there's only one way. And God says, I'm going to make it simple. You'll make one choice. And it's a simple choice to follow Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want to tell you. All paths do not lead to heaven. That's a notion you're going to hear all the time. I've been hearing it for years. People, New Agers and all kinds of different people saying all paths lead to the same place. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Think logically here for just a minute. Do all paths lead to heaven? What about Jim Jones? Did his spiritual pilgrimage and journey lead to God? Some of you younger people are looking, who's Jim Jones? Well, back in the 70s, before some of you were born, Jim Jones had a cult following. They were religionists, and Jim Jones had his own theology and all this stuff, and they ended up getting in a little trouble for tax purposes, so he took his whole movement, more than 1,000 people, and they moved them down to Guyana, down in South America. And they got a compound, and they were living there, and they did these drills of suicide drills, where they planned this mass suicide, and they'd go and practice it. Some people found out about it, and actually did some investigating, but nobody believed that Jim Jones would actually do it. But sure enough, one day they made big batches of Kool-Aid, mixed it up with cyanide poisoning, fed the children first, then the women, then the men. The few men that started to not want to do it, they shot in the head. The final person, they believe, was Jim Jones himself. He was found on a deck of the house, sitting in his lawn chair with a bullet hole in his head. His body was jacked up to high levels of barbiturates and drugs so that he wouldn't feel the pain or whatever, but they don't know if it was a self-inflicted gunshot or if somebody shot him through the head. But either way, I believe it was more than 900 people died by that cult following, that religion group that believed that that was a path to God. Question, was that really a path to God? All paths lead to God, they say. And I'm telling you, they don't. What about Adolf Hitler? Most people don't realize that Adolf Hitler was who he was because of his religion. When you read Mein Kampf, his writing on basically his own manifesto of what he believed, he quoted from Scripture. He quoted religionists and theologians and reformists. He was a guy who knew religion. And he used a twisted version of Bible theology to push his path, his religion path. Now, amazingly, a whole nation followed him. An entire nation followed him. Was that a path that led to God? 6 million Jews exterminated in ovens of the concentration camps. I would suggest that that is not a path to God at all, but that's a direct path to the fires of hell that the Bible speaks of so much, so clearly. All paths do not lead to God. Big mistake. And that's the big cultural cool thing to say right now. Not just Jim Jones, but not just Hitler, but today there's a huge influence in the United States. We have a new pastor in America, and those that study this new movement, they believe that this pastor, who's a woman, has 300,000 followers now. Who is this woman? Well, I've seen for a lot of years this woman on the rampage. She's a very nice lady. She's a very powerful lady. People like her because she does nice things for people. But she is not a Christian. Not even close. Because she doesn't believe in the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. For example, she doesn't believe that Jesus has really much to do at all with your salvation. He's not even the path. There are many other paths, but she doesn't believe in Jesus as a path. Once you do that, you are not in the faith of Christianity. This woman has brought 300,000. They don't go to a church on Sunday, but they meet online. And they have their services online, and she holds these online services. And she's really, what I would say, perhaps we could even call her, a priestess of Satan. Who is this person? Oprah Winfrey. People are going, huh, not my Oprah. Don't mess with Oprah. Don't mess with Dr. Phil and Oprah. But let me just tell you, she is way, way off. Now you have to understand, I'm not just making this stuff, I'm identifying what the Bible says, beware of false teachers. She is a teacher of a path and religion. She is basically, and I'm telling you this because I'm identifying, even as the Bible says, Paul told the elders at Ephesus, watch and warn the flock. But I'm telling you, there's good Christian people that think Oprah is a Christian because she's nice. And she gives money to people and gives free cars on her show. She's a nice lady. She does a lot of good things around the world. But isn't that kind of the way Satan does stuff? He sort of appears as an angel of light, but actually does a lot of bad things. Let me read you what I always say her name wrong. I'm really sorry for you fans. But you shouldn't be. Oprah Winfrey has become the unofficial spokesman for the New Age movement, alternative spirituality, since she began in 1985. Now, I remember as a little kid watching the Oprah Winfrey show, or as a young teenager, I should say, and I saw her talk about Jesus, and as a kid, I knew she was off back then. But sadly, people who don't let the Bible be the standard, they think, oh, Oprah must know. She went to a Baptist church. By the way, she says she was turned off to the church when her preacher, years and years ago, spoke to her about a jealous God. And she said, if God has the same flaws and personality characteristic flaws that I have as a normal person, then that's not really the God I want to believe in. Sad. She doesn't get it. God is not jealous for you, or of you. He's jealous for you. He's not saying, I'm a jealous God. He's jealous for you as his kids, and he doesn't want to see you get wiped out by sin and by the devices of Satan. God's not insecure in any way, shape, or form. That's the most fundamental, basic Christian doctrine and understanding. It's not hard to fathom. God is perfect and lacks nothing. So when the Bible says he's a jealous God, he's not jealous of you, which she thought, but that's what shaped her theology. What does her theology look like today? Well, on her program, her favorite guests are major New Age proponents and authors. Her endorsements contribute to their popularity. Once Oprah has them on the show, they become pretty much mainstream. Some of the New Age guests she's had, Marianne Williamson, psychic John Edwards, Marilyn Ferguson, who is a New Age leader, the author of The Aquarian Conspiracy, Barbara DeAngelis, New Ager. By the way, Barbara DeAngelis, maybe you remember her as the marriage counselor that was always on CNN talking about marriage back in the 90s, Barbara DeAngelis. She was the number one selling author, along with kind of sharing that role in the 90s, was a guy by the name of John Gray, who wrote Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus. You guys remember those two? They were the big sellers. What most people don't know is Barbara DeAngelis and John Gray were actually married at one time and were divorced. And they were the top sellers of marriage counseling. Nobody knows that. Nobody wants to say, hey, they were married, but they failed. Now, when John Gray was called on the carpet about that, said, hey, how do you write a wedding book or marriage book when your marriage failed? And he said, would you rather eat a souffle that was cooked up by a cook who had made a few mistakes and learned some lessons, even maybe dropped the souffle on the floor a time or two and then learned how to do it right? And I was thinking to myself, I'd rather have the souffle that was never touching the floor. You see, what a crazy, crazy thing. There she was. Barbara DeAngelis on her show, very much of a New Ager and a hypocrite, honestly. LeVar Burton, Richard Carlson, Betty Eddy, if you know who she is, a very big New Ager. Tom Cruise, who's a Scientologist, and she's into that stuff, and he's definitely weird. And James Hillman and psychic mediums, Shirley MacLaine. Now let me just tell you, Shirley MacLaine was the Oprah just a generation ago. You older people in this room, you remember, don't you, when Shirley MacLaine was running down the beach saying, I am God, I am God. Do you remember that? Does anybody remember? Raise your hand if you remember that. Yep. See, now we know who the old people are in here. She did that, and she was the New Age spokesperson for many, many years. Now, much more powerful, much more influential, and much more famous, Oprah is pushing her New Age ideology, and people think she's a good Christian lady. I'm here to tell you, she is not. She might present herself as good, but her theology is not part of this narrow path. her whole thing is the wide and broad path. Let me show you. In the interview with, what was her name? Betty Eddy, who holds the New Age, and also is a Mormon. So she's a Mormon New Ager, which is an interesting combo. She is the author of Embraced by the Light and The Awakening Heart. If you're reading books that are titled that, man, don't. It's just weird stuff. She told everyone what heaven's really like from her experience. Oprah interviewed her, avoiding any conflict with questions that took place with others that told their metaphysical experiential stories. Eddie tells us how she had a tremendous fear of death from her Catholic upbringing. Until she died at the age of 31, three spiritual beings appeared in her room and explained to her that they were her guardian angels. And they told her she died when she went through the tunnel. She saw the light and a golden light being and a being of light. Now, let me just pause for this. All these death experiences you read about and hear about, I'm a little skeptical of. Let me tell you why. Paul the Apostle had one of these experiences. The Bible tells us about it. Paul died, and he was brought up into heaven, had a vision or caught up in heaven. And when he came back, he said, I saw things that were unlawful for me to even speak. So he didn't even try. So who are these people that think they can go to heaven and then come back and explain everything they saw? That's actually breaking Paul's rule. And Paul was never at a loss for words, was he? I mean, if he was going to write it down, Paul's the man for the job. But he didn't, because it was unlawful. Makes me a little bit skeptical, perhaps, of these heaven experiences. And also, has anybody ever thought to ask a few questions? Like, for example, this lady, her experience was going down a tunnel. You hear this all the time. A tunnel and a warm glow of light. And she even saw an angel of light. Has anybody thought to suggest to her that maybe that was the warm glow of the fires of hell? I mean, fire is a nice warm glow until you're in it. And what about the angel of light? Isn't that what Satan is called in the Bible? He's called the angel of light. So who was she saying? Well, she claims it was Jesus. She realized that heaven was going to be her home. From her experience being told and also endorsed by Oprah, she convinced millions of people that death is nothing to be concerned about. If we make it to heaven, we'll all make it to heaven. We'll all be accepted. Further in the interview, Oprah states, now listen, this is Oprah. I've seen this. This actually a video clip of her saying this. I believe that there are many paths to God or many paths to the light. I certainly don't believe there is only one way. So did Jesus. You said the figure was Jesus. Did he indicate that to you? She asked. She says, I don't believe Jesus is the only way, and I believe Jesus would agree with me, Oprah said. Why does she have that thinking that Jesus would agree with her? Because she's a billionaire, and she's probably used to getting her way. You know, pretty much saying the way she wants, and that's what she does get. But she thinks Jesus agrees with her? Wait a minute. Betty Eddy responds, absolutely. Jesus claimed that there are many paths that lead to heaven. There's not one way. Absolutely. Now I was experiencing something absolutely different than I had been taught in any of the churches. Oprah said, well, I'm glad to hear that. Because if Jesus is as cool as I think he is, he would have had to say what you said he said. Betty Eddy said, yeah, yeah. And he had a sense of humor, too. Now, here are two women talking about who Jesus is, saying that he does not claim to be the one way to heaven, and that there are many paths to heaven. And yet, these are women in their experience of what they think and what they hope for, and yet it controverts what the Bible has said in black and white, written down for centuries and millennia. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How hard is it for us to understand? Do we believe Eddie Betty or Betty Eddie? Or do we believe Oprah? Or do we believe Jesus? I'll tell you, I think I'm going to choose Jesus and the Holy Word that has lasted for millennia and withstood the test of scrutiny and time. But sadly, hundreds of thousands of people listen to Oprah and think, well, she must know. She's right. And that's why I believe I have to identify her along with so many others in this world right now that are preaching a whole different gospel. Nothing to do with Christianity, everything to do with the New Age. Not only that, Oprah next states, So what else did Jesus say to you? And Betty Eddy said, he said about the other faiths that it really didn't matter. And that love was the ultimate. That if we love one another, that everything else will be okay. Now here's where I'm going to begin to offend people. And if I haven't already, for you Oprah fans. But I'm not doing it on purpose. I'm trying to teach the Bible. And if you have a problem with what I'm about to say, don't get up and march out, because then you'll miss where I end with it. And that's kind of important too, I think. But I believe there's a pattern that we sort of need to watch out for in these modern times, and that is this. It's a modern day problem that's the oldest trick in Satan's book. What do you mean, Brett? I find it interesting that Oprah's leading the charge right now in the New Age movement. Shirley MacLaine before her. Men are by and large not as much a part of the New Age movement. It's mostly driven by the influence of women. Isn't it interesting that New Age basically says, you are God. Shirley MacLaine saying, I am God. Oprah says, God is in us. Jesus is in all of us, she says. Oprah's gone on record saying this. The New Age movement believes God's within everyone. Isn't that the same thing that the serpent did in the Garden of Eden with Eve? As he subtly came to her and said, did God say you'll die in the day you eat of the fruit? Actually, you won't die, and you will be enlightened. Enlightenment, kind of a New Age term. And you will be as God. You see, New Age is the oldest lie in the book. It started right there in the Garden of Eden. And it's interesting to me that he came to Eve with that same lie. Now here's where I'm going to offend people, but stick with me, because I truly believe that men and women have so much to offer, both men and women in the church. None of us are better than the others. But let me just say, men have their weaknesses and strengths, women have their weaknesses and strengths. One of the strengths of women is they're sensitive to things that are spiritual. I think that's a great thing. However, just like the enemy exploits the strengths in men, I believe the enemy tried to exploit the things in Eve that were built in oftentimes to women. You see, here's the problem. He goes to Eve in the garden and says, Eve, hey, listen, you will be enlightened and you will become like God. And Eve's like, oh, I can't resist. Chomp. Now, if Adam were the one standing there at the tree and the snake, the serpent said to Adam, hey, Adam, you'll be enlightened and you'll become like God. I'm pretty sure Adam would have gone, and walked away. That's men. Men aren't as spiritually inclined. And that's one of our failures, one of our flaws in men is we aren't as sensitive to things of the Spirit of the Lord. So what does Satan do? He exploits that, and he's still exploiting it today, and it's interesting that a lot of times these women are leading the charge. And it's not just me. This is something the Bible cautions us and warns us about. The simplicity for humanity, the one way, well, if there's one group that tends to get duped, it tends to be women who are not covered by men who are also standing in together. See, the men bring a sense of logic and stability doctrinally, where the women bring in a sense of sensitivity and also openness to the things of the Lord. We complement each other beautifully. But when left undone, men are wacko, women are wacko. We're both left undone. Let me illustrate. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Timothy, and I'll show you kind of what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy. Paul kind of nails this down in 1 and 2 Timothy. Again, this is going to offend some, but this is the Bible. So if you have a problem with what I'm showing you, you need to search the Scriptures and see if what I'm saying is right. Let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Well, I don't like that scripture. Then you have a problem with the Bible, not me. Now, this is important. So, this doesn't mean women can't talk in church. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying specifically that the men are to be teaching and leading in the church. People say, that's antiquated, that's prehistoric. Times have changed, Brett. Come on, get with the times. I would change this if I could. I think women are smarter than men, honestly. I really do. I think they do a great job. But I have to say, it's what the Bible teaches, and I think we need to submit to that. Now turn the page to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Speaking of the last days, the end times, which I believe we're there, or at least very close. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There are those that listen to Oprah and think she's a nice lady. What are you talking about? I believe she's an enticing person. People like Oprah. But she's teaching a doctrine that has nothing to do with Christianity, but has a lot of people going down the path, the wide path, and there's a seduction going on there because she's such a nice lady. Now go flip over to 2 Timothy real quick. I'm just showing you the highlights. You can read all this. But listen to this. Again, the last days and what's going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 declares, This know also, that in the last days, this is verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, or, you know, marriage vows kind of thing. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn the channel. Oh, it doesn't say that. It says, from such, turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe there's this doctrine and false teaching that's coming into our houses and leading away people with false teaching and false doctrine, and Oprah is leading the charge, along with many others. I'm using her for example, I guess, because lately I'm becoming more and more aware of how she's misleading so many people, and they jump on board so quickly. And it's not just Oprah, it's books that are written. Be careful. Books that you're reading. There's so many books that have so many good things. A lot of good things, but you also have to watch out for the small little doctrinal tweaks. It's important for us to understand the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. I'm sure we'll get into that as we continue through the New Testament. But keep in mind, this is simplicity for humanity. God says, I'm going to make this real clear. One thing, my son Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No other way. Not many paths, not Buddhism, not Hinduism, none of that. It's not any of that. It's all Jesus, the end. Simplicity for humanity. That brings us to the second of the calling to narrow-mindedness. Why does God call us to narrow-mindedness? Number one, simplicity for humanity. But number two, God to me is not reality. Huh? God to me is not reality. You can put God to me in quotes. You see, there's a new religion in town and it's called God to me. I worship God to me. What do you mean? Well, see, God to me is God. How you hope him to be, how you wish him to be. God to me. So there's people, perhaps even in this room, definitely probably listening on our radio program, who will listen and say, God to me, I don't like the idea of God being a man. Even though the Bible says he all the time, I'm pretty sure that's wrong. So God to me is actually a woman. How many of you guys have heard that one? Yeah, that's not an unusual God to me notion. God is a woman. And not only that, I don't like a God that would punish people and judge people for their sins. So the idea of hell, judgment and all that, I just don't like that. So God to me, there is no hell, and God would never judge a person because he's just love and there's no judgment in him. So that's God to me. How many have heard that one? God, there's no hell. Yeah, it's out there all over the place. People are worshiping God to me. Now here's the only thing about God to me you need to understand. God to me could never be God to thee. What do you mean, Brett? Well, I should never superimpose my God on you, because God to me is not necessarily God to thee. You need to come up with your own God to me. And that's the way society looks at God today. It's God to me. Whoever you think he or she may be, just make it up as you go. But here's the thing. It doesn't make any of them the correct God, the true one and living God that the Bible describes and gives us a very clear description of who God really is. God to me is a false God that's created in our own brains, and it's very much heretical, and it's a terrible teaching. Now, let me read to you. There's an article I came across that happened recently out of USA Today, January 9th, 2008. A new survey of U.S. adults who don't go to church, even on holidays, insists 72% of unchurched people say God, a higher supreme being, actually exists. But just as many, 72%, also say the church is full of hypocrites. Lifeway Research conducted a survey of 1,402 unchurched adults this past spring and summer. More than 1 in 5, or 22% of Americans, say they will never go to church. The highest ever recorded in general surveys. That's interesting. That we're at an all-time high of unchurched people in America today. Back in 2004, 17% were people that said they were unchurched and would never go to church. Now it's 22%. Many of the unchurched are shaky on Christian basics. Lifeway Research Director Ed Stetzer says, just 52% agree on essential Christian doctrine belief that Jesus died and came back to life. The resurrection, 52% of the people agreed on that, almost half. 61% say the God of the Bible is no different from the God or gods or spiritual beings depicted by world religions such as Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, etc., which is funny because Buddhism doesn't really even believe in a God, really. Although Buddhist philosophy and Hindus worship many gods, but they all say it's all the same God. Even though there's polytheists in the Hindu, no God in the Buddhist, they're saying it's all the same. 61% of those people believe that. Non-churchgoers lean to a generic God that fits into every imaginable religious system, even when systems contradict one another. Stetzer says if you went back 100 years in North America, there would have been a consensus that God is the God of the Bible. And we cannot assume this any longer. Most of the unchurched, 86% of the unchurched people, say they believe they can have a good relationship with God without belonging to the church. These are the days we're living in. People saying, you know what, we're going to just worship God as we want to, and I can worship God out in the woods, and he's in the trees, he's in the fish, and he's in all this stuff. Bible knows nothing of that. People are making that up, and it's basically just simply God to me. God to me. Now, this old notion of God to me is not reality. It's really, there's another word that really describes God to me, and it's the word relativism. Relativism. Let me give you the dictionary definition of relativism, because this is important. We as Christians need to know what's going on, what's being pushed. Relativism, defined by Webster's, is the belief that truth and goodness are determined within each individual. So the God to me mentality, that truth and goodness is determined by each person individually. And if it's true to you, it's true to you. It may not be true to me, but it's true to you. So truth is relative. This comes from decades now of college professors in the university saying there are no absolutes. And I always like to raise my hand when I was in college when they said that in sociology and other classes. Yes, Brett. And I would say, so are you absolutely sure? What? There are no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure? See, the funny thing about that is they're saying there's no absolutes, but they're saying it absolutely. Now, in elementary logic, using the Venn diagram and the math behind those sentences that people say, you can prove or disprove any sentence without even looking at the content. If you use that statement, there are no absolutes, it cancels itself out. It is an untrue statement. And yet people are saying that, pushing it, and they're saying it's all relative. Whatever's true to you is truth for you, but not necessarily to me. And I would say that does not add up. The math behind that doesn't work. Let me illustrate that kind of reasoning, the relativism that people have. Today, abortion. Boy, Brett, you're hitting them all today. Abortion. Now, there's obviously in our country great division, pro-life, pro-choice. A woman should have the right to choose whether or not she has an abortion with the fetus that's in her body. The pro-lifers say it's a life and you shouldn't touch that and let God grow that life, whether it's, you know, a child that's deformed or if it's, you know, an unwanted pregnancy, it's still a life and we have no business touching that life. And the Bible teaches against that. So there's basically the two versions. But did you know most America actually has they land on more of a middle ground. The studies and polls that have been taken, people take this view on abortion. They say, I would never have an abortion personally, but I support a woman's right to choose. That's the notion. That's pretty much what people think today in America. Now, the logic there is painfully bad. Let me try to illustrate. So the person that says, I would never have an abortion, but I support a woman's right to choose, why not have an abortion for you? On what basis could a person be personally opposed, say, the conviction that the fetus is actually a human person? If one has that conviction, how could he or she support someone else's right to choose? A fetus is a fetus. The political views of the woman carrying the fetus cannot change its nature. In other words, if a person saying, I believe it's a person and I would never have an abortion because I think it's mean and I don't want to do anything and that's cruel to kill a child in the mother's womb, I believe that. But a woman has the right to choose. That's such a double standard that doesn't work. If you believe it is a child, which it is, by the way, then who in the world are we to give an okay for anyone to murder that child? Those two lines of thought cannot coexist, and yet they do, and that's the majority of what Americans believe today. And what is that? That's relativism. For me, it's true, but for you, it's whatever you think is true. And that double standard always ends up backfiring and never works. Let me talk about relativism. In fact, while we're on point number two, point number one, simplicity for humanity. Number two, God to me is not reality. Can I talk about three things about relativism under this subcategory here? So if you're taking notes, these are subpoints, three quick subpoints. Number one, mark it down. Relativism looks like tolerance. Today in America, tolerance is the buzzword. Everything's, oh, you got to be tolerant. Now, the only thing that people don't tolerate is Christianity. Maybe you saw this article that came out yesterday, WorldNet Daily. Christian photographers penalized for refusing gay ceremony. The state of New York has ordered a family-owned photography company to pay more than $6,600 for declining to a demand to take pictures at a same-sex ceremony. The lesbian couple wanted the family to photograph a commitment ceremony, as they called it. And the woman felt that her rights had been taken and she was a victim of discrimination because of her sexual orientation and brought the complaint before the state agencies. The family's defense attorney, quote, he says, the Constitution prohibits the state from forcing unwilling people to promote a message they disagree with and thereby violate their conscience. But the problem is the laws in New Mexico have been passed to protect homosexuals from discrimination. And so the whole thing goes on. They end up paying these thousands of dollars. You say, well, Brett, that's in New Mexico. That's way down there in the hot weather. No wonder they're just a little crazy down there. Wait a minute. Do you know that they snuck into Oregon this year, Senate Bill 2? Most people don't even know what Senate Bill 2 is, but I'm telling you, it's the same law that's going to make this a problem. Now, as a pastor, I do have some interest in this. I do weddings all the time, and I just know it's going to happen. There's someday a gay and lesbian couple is going to come up and ask me, hey, will you do our wedding? And I'm going to have to say, well, I really believe a marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's what Jesus said. For this cause, let every man leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one. And the Bible defines marriage as a man and a woman. Now, that's discriminatory today. According to Senate Bill 2, I could be either fined or even jailed today with Senate Bill 2 that has been passed. And it wasn't passed by the voters. It was legislation snuck in by and large. Now, all that to say, congratulations, in Oregon now, because of Senate Bill 2, our teachers are going to be required to start teaching in the elementary level that homosexuality is an embraced lifestyle, and that you, if you disagree with that lifestyle, you are a bigot, you are prejudiced, and you are wrong. And they're going to try to teach your kids that in the elementary schools today. Senate Bill 2 snuck in. It's the same thing that happened in New Mexico, same thing that's going on the East Coast in several of the states. Oregon's right at the top of that list. The reason I say that is relativism, it looks like tolerance. All paths, whether you're a gay couple or wanting to have an abortion or if you think whatever's right or whatever's wrong, it's all up to you, it's relative. Now here's the thing. Zogby poll studies indicate 75% of American college professors currently teach that there is no such thing as right and wrong. Rather, they treat questions of good and evil as relative to individual values and cultural diversity. There's no such thing as right or wrong. What does the Bible say about that? Well, God declares that He knows right from wrong, and He declares that we are to live by His words of what is right and what is wrong. Let me read to you. You can jot it down in your notes. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it makes it pretty clear. I think God knows what He's talking about when He says this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, God says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," which is sexual immorality, "nor idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or accusers of themselves with, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He says none of those will enter the kingdom. Now, let me just say something about this. You might be thinking, Brett, who can go to heaven if that's the list? Because, you know, I may not be the effeminate or idolater or adulterer, but what about fornications, any sexual immorality? Or what about being covetous, wanting something that's not yours? Uh-oh, we're all in big trouble. The idea, the Greek text actually gives us more of the tense, and the idea is those who continually practice such sins will not inherit the kingdom. In other words, if you say, you know what, I just like being a drunk, so I'm going to keep being drunk, and I don't care what God says about it in His Word. If that person says, I'm going to take the bottle and be a drunk, and that's just the way it is, then I can't secure you and say you're headed for heaven. Oh, so you're one of those people that don't believe in eternal security. Let's not get into that today. I've already hit all the controversial ones. But all that to say, this is really important to understand. God identifies sin, what's right and what's wrong. And this is just one of many places in the Bible. So relativism sort of looks like tolerance. Now mark my words. Back in the 80s, we saw homosexuality start to be more and more embraced, became culturally popular, and then now it's embraced to the point where if you say a word against the gay community, they call you a bigot, and you even get in trouble now for getting fined. That's the way it is in America. You mark my words, the next thing on the list, the next thing, you mark my words, it's already coming, it's surfacing. I predicted that homosexuality was going to be mainstream by this time, and now I'm predicting, because of what the Bible says, I'm predicting that there's going to get a lot worse, and it's going to probably deal with pedophilia, children, and sexuality. And we're seeing that already surfacing today. Did you hear yesterday? A major modeling agency was shut down. Why? Because they had 13 and 14-year-old girls going down the runways of these modeling shows, stick skinny, in very scantily clad clothing, sexually promiscuous clothing. And so even the world said, we've kind of crossed a line. But let me just tell you, that was a test balloon to see, are people going to accept this? 13-year-old girls going down, almost showing it all. It's going to happen. Mambla, if you've not heard of that, you should probably know about them because they're a very powerful group, organization. Man and Boy Love Association. I think that's what it is. Is that right? Mambla. What is it? Nobody was. I don't know anything about that. It's a powerful group. And by the way, there are people who, that Mambla supports certain of our candidates. You should probably look into that. Which do our candidates actually listen to what Mambla is saying? There's a group that believe in man and boy sex, and they're saying it should be mainstream and should be legal, and they're working desperately on legalizing that. That's the culture we're living in. It's very much Sodom and Gomorrah. It rings just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Noah and the flood. And the Bible predicted in the last days these things would happen. I'm not saying this to trouble us to tears today. I'm saying that this is where relativism goes, and what it looks like is tolerance. Hey, we're just tolerating. But you mark my words, next it's going to be incest, and on it goes to worse and worse things. Once we open the door, we're in big trouble. But number two on our subcategory, and I'm almost done, so don't freak out. But relativism lends itself to arrogance. Relativism looks like tolerance, but number two, relativism lends itself to arrogance. Arrogance, Brett. I think you're arrogant to say you know the way, the truth, and the life, that only Jesus is the way to say. What makes you have a monopoly? Well, let me ask you this. To claim that I have a knowledge of the one true reality of God, which one's more arrogant, that or to claim to be like God or to be God and create our own reality of who God is? Which one is really more arrogant? I believe it's much more arrogant to claim to be God rather than me saying we need to submit to God and follow His word. Relativism looks like arrogance. But number three, relativism loves ignorance. 1 Timothy 4, I read that passage where our conscience has become seared as with a hot iron and we've been seduced away from the truth. Relativism loves that seduction and gets us away from what is truth. So relativism closes their eyes, shuts their ears, and hopes not to see any evil, and they sit there and say, la la la, like a 3-year-old, hoping not to be seen by covering up their face like this. That's what relativism is. People that say, well, I'm going to hope it into existence, and it's just nothing but ignorance. I'm not saying that mean-spiritedly, I'm saying it just as a fact. We need something more than our brain to be the standard. Well, let's finish up here. We've got one more point in our main outline. Number one, why is it narrow? Why did Jesus say narrow is the path? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. One, because simplicity for humanity. Two, God to me is not reality. It's fake. It's unreal. God has the right to decide what He proclaims, what He declares, and we as humans cannot ignore that. But the third and final one is, I don't have a fancy little rhyme. I don't have any special little point other than two words. Point number three, why is it a narrow path? The cross. The cross. That's it. Jesus Christ. The cross. Why is that a reason for narrowness, Brett? Well, let me just put it to you this way. If there be many paths, like Oprah says, or Shirley MacLaine, or even some of the preachers in your more liberal churches today and many of the authors of books you find in the bookstores, even in Christian bookstores, if there be many paths to God, the huge sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross was not even necessary. If there be many paths to heaven, why would God have gone to all the trouble to become a man, come down to earth, be brutally crucified with nails in hands, nails in feet, crown of thorns on his head, whipped on his back to his back just being marred beyond repair, speared in the side, hung on that cross. Why would God have gone to all that trouble? You see, people say there are many paths. Jesus is a path, and Buddha, and see, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, they never died for anyone's sins. They just died. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, dealing with the sins of humanity, providing the way, the truth, and the life to heaven. And if Jesus didn't need to do that, if there really truly are many paths, doesn't that create a problem? What it makes God out to be is a total and complete fool. For a person to claim that God, or there are many paths to God, it makes God out to be a fool. God coming down, being killed on a cross. You see, the mistake there is, if you believe in many paths, you better not believe Jesus to be one of them. Many paths do not include Jesus. I'll tell you why. Because not only did Jesus die on the cross, but if Jesus is not the only way, the truth, and life, then why have millions and millions of people throughout history died martyrdom, terrible deaths because of their faith in Christ? If Jesus didn't need to die, if there really are many paths, why did Jesus die and why did all those Christians throughout those centuries die? It would put Jesus really right up there with Adolf Hitler and Jim Jones. I would put them in the same category if there really are many paths that lead to God. But no, God knew there was really only one solution for humanity. Jesus even prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering is the idea, let this cup pass from me. The implication? Well, when Jesus said, but not my will, but thy will be done, the implication was there was no other alternative to the salvation given to humanity. Jesus had to suffer. He had to die because that was the only way, that was the only truth, and that was the only eternal life that people could have through the spilling of a perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. It's narrow. It's simplicity for humanity. Thankful for that. It's God to me is not reality. All the other paths that everybody's embracing, but the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way. I say this for two reasons. One, if you're a Christian in here, man, celebrate narrow-mindedness. The world says celebrate diversity, celebrate tolerance. And I'm saying, yeah, in the best senses, sure. Celebrate tolerance of things that we can tolerate. But there are times that we are called to not tolerate certain things. Sin in our lives. And don't worry about being called bigoted wrongly. Or even prejudiced wrongly. Because, you know, frankly, that's just a creation of the other side of the coin. Those that would say there are many paths, they're trying to paint a picture of you as Christians as bigoted and prejudiced. And that's just, they've created a false dilemma. I'll tell you, anybody at all is welcome to come into this fellowship and be loved on, cared for, and follow the way of Jesus Christ. There's no bigotry at all. I don't care from what religion you come from, what sexual orientation you have. I don't care what race or nation you're of or what cultural backgrounds you have. You have been totally invited 100% to follow the loving and perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And He will save you. To the Lord, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. There's no discrimination, no bigotry. In fact, God declares, I would that none should perish, but that everyone would have eternal life. It's the most open, big-hearted invitation to all of humanity, no matter who you are. You're invited to be saved, loved on, forgiven for your sins. That's the truth. It's the world of sin. It's narrow, bigoted. It's not the truth at all.